Daniel chapter 9, I also realize that I'm taking a long time for four verses. Even as on Wednesday night, I made it through four chapters and one shortened message. Well, I guess it was a little longer than normal on Wednesday night, but as I've already said, as I've studied out these four verses here in Daniel 9, I really believe this is one of the key transition prophecies in all of Scripture. I'm beginning to see that more and more as we understand that. We're actually going to focus on verse 27 here, and then I want to come back to verse 26 as we deal with the end of verse 27, as we talk more specifically about the abomination of desolation. But notice again, verse 24, just to give us the reminder so that we, again, these are all, this all is built upon one another. So again, that's why I'm emphasizing this phrase by phrase, word by word. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And again, here's the six things that God has determined to accomplish in these 70 weeks. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, we saw this last week, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, 457 B.C., unto the Messiah the Prince, his earthly ministry, his baptism, A.D. 27, shall be 7 weeks, all right, so 49 years, and 62 weeks, 434 years, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. We see that in Nehemiah and other places that I mentioned last week. After the 62 weeks, all right, so after the 434 years are completed, after what we commonly refer to the silent 400 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Here's what we'll come to in our next lesson. The people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, I have the word he circled in my Bible, because that's the emphasis of this verse. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, as we begin looking at verse 27, I want you to notice again the pronoun he. And as I said, I emphasize this on purpose because that's the focus of verse 27. Now, if you listen to dispensationalism, if you read this Scofield Reference Bible, all of that, you're going to see that he there is a reference to the Antichrist. In fact, just out of curiosity this morning as I was thinking about this, I got out a study Bible and I looked at Daniel 9:27, and they have he underlined in it with a reference Antichrist. Okay? Obviously they're dispensationalist. But I want to go back to verse 26 again just briefly because I want to emphasize that it is not possible that it is Antichrist. I'm going to show you here again in verse 26, just by way of reminder, because that's very important for us to understand verse 27. So what is the he pronoun referring to? Notice it says in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall, notice the first possibility here, Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, let me ask you, is the people plural or singular? Obviously singular, right? Or plural, I should say. The people. So if the pronoun, I should say, in verse 27 is accurate, then it would be they shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Not he. Why? Because the people, notice, of the prince is the object of the preposition. It's not the subject of verse 26. The subject of verse 26 is Messiah. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So again, we'll see that here in our next lesson, but notice verse 27 again. This is Messiah, not Antichrist. And what I'm emphasizing is verses 24 through 27, all of them are about Messiah and not about the Antichrist. As I emphasized last week, and we'll look at this in more detail, the book of Revelation is not about Antichrist. But you listen to most prophecy preachers today, it's all about Antichrist. We're waiting for this treaty with the nation of Israel and all that kind of stuff. The focus of prophecy has become the Antichrist, not the Lord Jesus Christ. How blasphemous. And here's what I think about that. The dragon, I should say, is going to empower the beast. The dragon is going to empower the Antichrist. What is Satan's whole purpose? Clear back when he was known as Lucifer? To have everyone worship him. This is exactly what he wants. In fact, I'm more and more convinced that the misinterpretation of dispensationalism has played right into the devil's hands. I'm more and more convinced of that as I've studied out this passage here. He, Messiah, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We'll talk about that. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We'll talk about the last part of the verse together with the last part of verse 26 as we take a look at the abomination of desolation that Jesus talks about. Now, I want you to notice again, Messiah, I believe, is the one focused on here in verse 27. So it says here that he shall confirm the covenant with many, not all, for 1 week. First and foremost, I want you to notice we are not talking about of a new covenant, or we could say a new treaty. I believe it's very important for us to see this. He shall what? What's the word that the Bible uses here? He shall what? Right at the beginning of verse 27. He shall confirm. It does not say he's going to make a treaty or a covenant, whatever you want to call it, with many for 1 week. So we'll talk about that here in more detail. He's not making a new covenant. He is confirming a covenant that has already been stated, that's already been put into place. It's very important for us to see that. Now, the word covenant itself is found 280 times in the Bible. Not one place is anywhere found in relation to a covenant. Is it found that there's a treaty or a covenant? I'm going to use the word covenant because that's what the Bible uses here. They rephrase that and retranslate that as a treaty. That's what we commonly hear. We're talking here about a covenant, not a treaty. So we're talking about confirming the covenant. 280 times, not one place does it present a covenant between Israel and Antichrist. Except this place if you mistranslate it. Well, what about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? You check it out. I did for myself, just to remind myself. He talks about setting himself up, the if we're going to call it the Antichrist. He sets himself up in the temple as God. But it says nothing about a treaty with Israel. Israel's not even mentioned. The only possible reference to it is the temple of God where he sets himself up at. So, what about Revelation? Revelation 13, when he talks about the beast, there's no mention of Israel at all in that passage. In fact, chapter 12 talks about Israel, and they're persecuting Israel. So there's no treaty whatsoever, as we're talking about, as far as the Antichrist and Israel. Now, notice again the word confirm. Again, it's very important for us to see these words. Instead of changing what the words mean, we need to see what the words mean as the Bible presents them. Notice he's going to confirm the covenant. It's amazing. When you allow the Bible to speak for itself, you see things that you'd never seen before. He shall confirm the covenant. The word confirm means to make sure. We're not talking about making a new covenant. We're talking about making a covenant sure, to make sure. That's what the word confirm means. But what covenant? Notice with me, Jeremiah 21. Jeremiah chapter 21. Now, as you're turning there, I want to emphasize something very important. As we're looking at Jeremiah was written, the prophecy to Jeremiah came before Daniel 9. That is very, very significant. And again, if you pull this one verse out, it looks like it's Antichrist. Until you compare Scripture to Scripture and keep it in its context, something totally different is said as far as Scripture is concerned. Jeremiah was written before. How do we know that? At the beginning of chapter 9, we've already seen it. Daniel said he understood by the books, Jeremiah in particular, that 70 years were determined as far as Israel's bondage to Babylon. So Daniel is studying Jeremiah, so that tells us Jeremiah was written first as far as the prophecy is concerned. Verse 31, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We're not talking about at the end of the age where the Antichrist is making a covenant, a treaty with Israel. In fact, most times I hear dispensationalists say that, they use the word treaty instead of covenant. It's very important for us to understand it's a covenant, not a treaty. There is a difference as you look at the definitions of those words. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant is this? This is the covenant that was given at what? Mount Sinai. Notice after they came out of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Israel was not faithful to that first covenant, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, can I remind you that the Gentiles have the law written in their hearts, their conscience, all right? Israel had it written on stones. Think about that. But God says there's coming a time when I'm going to put in Israel's heart even the law of God. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That, I believe, is the covenant that Messiah confirms. Now, here's an amazing verse. I've never caught this before in relation to this covenant. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. I came across this when I was looking through some names of the Lord again, and I decided to look this verse up. And all of a sudden, as I was preparing this, the word covenant jumped off the page as I was reading this verse. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. We see a reference here to both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. This is the Lord speaking. All right, so obviously a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, and the Lord whom ye seek, Israel seeking, when Malachi was written, they stopped seeking the Messiah. They totally missed the Messiah when he was here. Notice, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of what? The covenant whom ye delight in. Notice, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus Christ is called here the messenger of the covenant. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. All right, just before the Lord's Supper as the Lord's Supper was being instituted here, he makes a very interesting statement in relation to the covenant. Oh, wait a minute, the word is testament here. Testament and covenant are the same things, as we see it used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is a representation of the body that was broken for us. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. All right, so the cup represents what? His blood. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's a reference back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Remember, he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Notice, for the remission of sins. He was going to, with his shed blood, confirm the New Testament or the New Covenant, as we see in Jeremiah. Now, I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews was written to Jews, telling them to stop being Jews. All right, so you think about this. There were many Jews that were trying to stay in the sacrificial system. And the writer of Hebrews, I believe the Apostle Paul, was telling them, that's past. Leave it in the past. It's just a shadow of things to come. You've already had the perfect sacrifice. Why do you want to keep going back to these things? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator, notice this, of a better covenant, in contrast to the old covenant, the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, notice the word covenant, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is why we already I had us read Jeremiah 31 on purpose. Because notice the writer of Hebrews is actually referring back to Jeremiah 31. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Oh, wow, this sounds like just like Jeremiah 31. It's like he's reading Jeremiah as he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What's the writer of Hebrews saying? This has already been fulfilled. Stop living in the old covenant. Come under Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Put that in the past. The new covenant is here. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Put the old behind us. Come under the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Again, Jeremiah 31. How many times this passage is quoted in the New Testament? And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I want you to notice or consider, let me just mention a couple of other references to the Lord here. Hebrews 12:24 calls Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 13:20 talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. Hebrews 9:15, he's the mediator of the New Testament or covenant. This word confirmed is actually found in chapter 9, verse 16. 16 and 17. Hebrews 9:16, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, in the context that we're talking about the death of Jesus Christ, here's the reason why he was cut off, but not for himself. To confirm the covenant. Notice this. As long as Jesus was alive, the covenant was not confirmed. After the death of the testator, notice, it was then in full force. Romans 15, verse 8 says that the Lord confirmed the promises made unto the fathers. Notice me, Galatians chapter 3. Again, I'm emphasizing that Jesus Christ is the one who confirms the covenant, not the Antichrist with Israel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. All right, the Apostle Paul says this, and we're going to lead up to the new covenant. Galatians 3, 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So notice, we are brought into this covenant that was given to Israel. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be, notice, confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Here's very significant. Every letter of the Bible is important. Amen. He saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. Now, verse 17 tells us or talks about the covenant. This I say that the covenant, that notice, was confirmed before of God in Christ. Christ confirmed the covenant. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. There's a new covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ confirms. Now, it's very interesting. as we think about all the, how this works out in Scripture, there is no mention of a broken covenant in the passage of Daniel 9. Can you show me where in Daniel 9:27 there's that talks about a broken covenant? It is assumed because it says he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, I asked a question last week. What nation in their right minds would establish a treaty that only lasts for 7 years? Why did President Trump, why did they say that, you know, he should get a Nobel Peace Prize? Because he established a treaty between other nations and Israel for 7 years. There was no years attached to those treaties. It does not make common sense to establish a treaty between nations that only lasts 7 years. I have never thought about that because of just assuming. Verse 27 says what the dispensationalists say. We're not talking about a 7-year treaty that is broken halfway through. There's absolutely no reference here to a broken treaty. It says that the treaty would be confirmed with many, not all, for 1 week. It does not say the covenant lasts for 1 week. It says it would be confirmed for 1 week. Did you see the wording of that? He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. It does has nothing to do with how long the covenant lasts. The covenant is going to last forever. But notice he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. How, based on this study, how many years is 1 week? 7 years, all right? So 7 years is going to be confirmed. It does not say the covenant is going to last for 7 years. I believe that's very significant. I had never caught that before until studying this out in detail. Now, it says in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He, all right, so if it's Antichrist, he's going to break his treaty. If it's Messiah, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. What is the oblation? Well, we're close here, Daniel 9:21. Says, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. Notice about the time of the evening oblation. This is an offering that's offered along with the sacrifice in the morning and the evening. Notice, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, if that's Messiah, I want you to consider, I believe it is, but if that is Messiah, notice, halfway through the 7 years, he's going to cause this to cease. Now, as we understand from Scripture, Christ's ministry was 3.5 years. Wow, this is amazing how this all fits together. All right, so clear back from 457 BC, when the decree, the commandment goes forth to not only rebuild Jerusalem, but to restore Jerusalem. So from 457 BC down to this time, Jesus Christ was anointed, as I said last week, in AD 27. The way we get that is the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. He co-reigned from 12 BC, and then he started his own reign at 14 BC. You go forward, of course, 27 BC. So when he was baptized in AD 27, from there it's 3.5 years to his crucifixion. Here's how we understand that. The Gospel of John presents 3 Passovers that Jesus observed, or at least he was ministering during 3 Passovers. John 2:13 says the Jews, I think it's interesting how the Bible describes that, the Jews' Passover was at hand. It's no longer the Lord's Passover. I believe that's very significant. The Jews' Passover was at hand. That's not the only place that is mentioned that way. John chapter 6 and verse 4 says the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. John was a Jew. Why is he not saying, you know, our Passover, our Jewish Passover? The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. That's the second one. John 11:55 says the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. At the same time, John 13 verse 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now, as far as that's 3.5 years, notice with me Luke 13. As I've been studying Daniel 9 with what the Bible really says, there are parables that Jesus gave that are totally opening up a whole different perspective to me as I study them out in light of Daniel 9 as we're studying it. As I believe the Bible actually is saying, it's Messiah and not Antichrist. This parable right here was shed an amazing light on this. Again, in the midst of the week, he was going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, verse 6, notice Luke 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable. Now, he's speaking this in fact, in the context, unless you repent, you're also going to likewise perish. So he's talking about unbelieving Israel here. He spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Notice then what he says to Israel, unbelieving Israel. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? 3 years Messiah looked for fruit in Israel. It's common interpretation that the fig tree refers to Israel. But we're talking about Messiah looking for fruit from Israel for 3 years. After 3 years, he says, I'm not finding any fruit. Cut it down. Verse 8. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Jesus said, no fruit from Israel. Cut it down. Literally, the Messiah has already said, with this announcement, there's a coming a day when Israel will be cut off as a nation. He's already saying this is going to take place. I want you to consider also, it says, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Messiah, not Antichrist. I'm going to emphasize that again. I'm going to say that over and over again because that's key to understanding Daniel 9 and the prophecy coming forward with that. In John 19:30, what did Jesus say on the cross? It is partially finished. It's finished. What's he saying? No more sacrifices are needed. He caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Matthew 27:51 says the veil of the temple was, this is where they take the blood right into the Holy of Holies. It says the veil of the temple was rent or torn in twain, in two, from the top to the bottom. God did it, not man. It says the sacrifices and offerings ceased long before Antichrist could ever do it, breaking a treaty with Israel. Hebrews chapter 10. This is an amazing passage here in light of the Messiah causing the sacrifices and oblation to cease. It is not Antichrist, it is Messiah that caused it to cease. In fact, I have this note written, and I'm going to say this again. The sacrifices and offerings ceased long before Antichrist. Long before Antichrist, it was ended by God himself. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. It was just a shadow. It's not something that God was wanting permanently. Not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. That's why they offered sacrifices year after year after year after year. How many thousands of animals lost their lives in sacrifice for Israel's sin? For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Notice, they're continually offered. And again, here's the argument of the writer of Hebrews to these Jews who are still wanting to stay as a Hebrew, wanting to still observe the Old Testament sacrificial system. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. It does not take care of sin once and for all. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They cannot take away sins. It's only a temporary covering until the perfect sacrifice has come. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Oh, look at this. But a body hast thou prepared me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins. Notice this statement. Thou hast had no pleasure. Well, I thought God smelled a sweet aroma as he... That's just a shadow. It's just a temporary thing because he saw the end when the perfect sacrifice would come, his own son. God had no pleasure in those Old Testament sacrifices. So the question I ask is, why would he want to reinstate them with a rebuilt temple? Why would he want to reinstate the Old Testament sacrifices when he has no pleasure in them? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Notice it's by the law, it's not under the new covenant. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This is a quote from the Psalms. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second until the tribulation period. No. He's going to establish the... God is not wanting to reestablish the Old Testament sacrificial system, as I see in this passage here. The writer of Hebrews is telling the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews. Stop observing the Old Testament sacrifices. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. Notice, Jesus Christ, once for all. So why would God the Father want to reinstitute the shadow of things that has already been taken care of? And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So why would we want something that is only a temporary thing, cannot take away sins, instead of having the permanent sacrifice once and for all? Why would we not go back to this temporary system, he says? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is not crucified every Mass. That's the Old Testament system. That's what Roman Catholicism is based on. Right. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the one who caused the sacrifices and the oblation to cease. Why? Because he had a once for all sacrifice. So what about the rebuilt temple? Okay, that's a good question. Glad you asked. All right, there is push. There's a lot of talk today by modern Israel about reestablishing the sacrificial system in a rebuilt temple. Okay, to deal with that, they're going to have to take care of a building that's in place there. And by the way, I've done some reading on that. That was not necessarily built as a Islamic building. It's not pointing towards Mecca. I thought it's interesting. I was doing some reading on that. You can do reading on your own time with that. But if there's a rebuilt temple in the future, it's not God's plan to reinstate the Old Testament sacrificial system. Right. Did you hear what I said? This is the key right here for you to catch. If there's a rebuilt, I'm not saying there's not going to be one. They're pushing for it. If there's a reinstatement of the Old Testament sacrificial system, it's not God's plan, because right here it says God's done away with that. He had no pleasure in those things. Right. When you study this passage out in relation to Daniel 9, it is amazing what we see. So what about Revelation 11, talking about the temple of God? Remember in Revelation 11, the two witnesses of God are killed. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street for 3 days. But I want you to consider what the description of Jerusalem is in Revelation 11. Listen carefully to this. The great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Does that sound like believing Israel to you? It is apostate Israel not realizing their Messiah has already come, that wants the sacrificial system to be reinstated. It is apostate Israel that wants these sacrifices. Why? We're still waiting for our Messiah. They have not recognized that their Messiah has already come. Israel today is a mess spiritually. But yet they're talking about sacrifices. That tells me that it's not God's plan for these things to be reinstated. Why? Why would he go back to the shadow when he already has said, I am satisfied. I am propitiated through the sacrifice of my son, the perfect Lamb of God. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, caused the Old Testament sacrifices to cease. Why? Because he did not have pleasure in those things as he did in the Son, the perfect sacrifice. Now, so what we're talking about here as far as the seven years then. So what 7 years, so we're only talking about 3.5 years. So what's the rest of this last week? So we have 3.5 years remaining. I'm going to build on this. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says that the Jews require a sign. All right, we're closer. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Here's a confirm that I've never caught before in relation to Daniel 9:27. All right, so 3.5 years are completed, the time of the crucifixion and the ascension back to heaven. So what about the last 3.5 years when he's going to confirm the covenant with Israel for 1 week, for 7 years? Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. He's writing to Hebrews here, remember. Jews, in particular, again, it's open to all by way of application, but in particular, he's addressing Jews here. More earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Notice this, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Also, his 3.5 year ministry. And notice this statement, the end of verse 3. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I want you to notice also Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Again, I'm building on that word confirmed. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that there are many miraculous signs, but as we see the New Testament progress, we understand that there are less and less miracles, miraculous signs that are evidenced because they no longer needed the confirmation to the Jews. Notice Mark chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. Mark 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Oh, look at this statement. And confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Mark 5, various places, we see all these miraculous signs, these miracles, supernatural signs that occurred in the early church, in particular in Jerusalem, or where there are Jews present. Now, as we close, I want you to notice Acts chapter 6. That's not necessarily the last passage we're going to look at, but as we close. Acts chapter 6. You know, the Apostle Paul can write the word finally.
Good job, Pharaoh.
He can write finally, and he can say finally 3 times in some books of the New Testament. Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Well, I want to go back to the Old Testament to confirm some things. Acts chapter 6, verse 9. All right, so here we're introduced to Stephen, of course, in the church at Jerusalem at this point, and before he went to heaven, because they did not accept his witness. Verse 9, and there arose certain of the synagogue, which was called the synagogue of the Libertines. Libertines, that kind of sounds like our nation, right? And the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians from Egypt, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. Notice they stirred them up against him. And came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, tied back to Jesus, notice, this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in the promised land. Is that right? Before he dwelt in Haran, and said, get thee out of that country, and so on. Now, I'm just going to summarize what Stephen does here in this passage. Is it says God works in places other than the temple in Jerusalem. That irritated the Jewish leaders. Drop down to verse 44. Now he's going to bring this together then, as he's talking about all this, that God actually had a plan for something other than the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Oh, in the wilderness, not in Jerusalem. As he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus. Isn't it amazing how he uses the word, the name Jesus there instead of Joshua, in order to bring the tie here. Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus. Into the possession of the Gentiles. Oh, Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for God, the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Here's why they're accusing him of speaking blasphemous things against the temple. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God is not limited to a building, is what he's saying. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You know, if earth is just his footstool, he's not limited to a temple in Jerusalem. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain, this is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 23. They have slain them which sowed before of the coming of the just one, Jesus himself, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He's accusing them of murdering the Lord of glory, the just one, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, notice, and have not kept it. You say you're following the Old Testament law of Moses. You're not even obeying the Old Testament law. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, pause there just a moment. I used to teach, and I still believe this, that he's standing there to receive Stephen home. But there's actually a judicial action here as well. I didn't realize this until I was doing some reading on this. He's actually standing there when he normally would have been seated. He's actually standing as a witness, in essence, of what Stephen is testifying before these unbelieving Jews. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Instead of being seated there next to majesty on high. Very significant. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. I don't want to hear it. They refused to listen. And cast him out of the... I can't hear you. Like grown children, right? And cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses, notice, the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, also known as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. From Acts chapter 8 and on, literally, there's a scattering of the Jewish believers throughout the world. What do you think about something here with this? So when is the date of Stephen's stoning? From what I read, A.D. 34. Does that say anything to you in relation to A.D. 27? There's your 7 years. At this point, God begins to shift everything to focus on us Gentiles. God's going to still save some Jews, but according to Romans chapter 11, this is a point where God starts shifting his focus away from unbelieving Israel and to focus on the ones who would hear it. There's our 7 years. Starts with the baptism of Jesus to the crucifixion. He cut off halfway through the 7 years. The last 3.5 years, God continues to confirm the covenant to the nation of Israel for another 3.5 years. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 weak. It's not Antichrist. It's Messiah. It's Messiah. Daniel 9 outlines God's perfect plan for the salvation of Israel. As we close, Isaiah 46. Here's why this is so amazing. God said in 70 weeks, 490 years, this is determined. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. There's no one comparable to him. Here's why he says that's true. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. I emphasize again, if this is not true, then we have an invalidated prophecy in Daniel 9. God said, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people Israel and upon thy holy city. Notice here again, God says when he says something will take place, it will take place. I believe very strongly, as I've never have in decades of ministry, I believe Daniel 9 is fulfilled prophecy. We do not have the last week yet to be fulfilled, or otherwise the whole prophecy has been invalidated. And that's serious, because then we have no sacrifice for our sins. This is an amazing testimony. Daniel 9 is an amazing testimony of God's sovereign plan to provide salvation first and foremost to the Jews. And according to Romans chapter 11, when the Jews rejected it, God says, okay, I'm going to give it to a people that will hear. You notice throughout the book of Acts, what's the first thing the Apostle Paul did when he went to a new area? He went to the synagogue of the Jews. And as soon as they rejected it, he says, I shake the dust off my feet, I'm going next door to the Gentiles. When they rejected it, God says, I have a plan. And of course, according to Romans 9, if Israel will believe, they will be grafted back in again to the old olive tree. Father, I want to thank you for the amazing prophecy that you've given to us. And Lord, even as we understand this as being fulfilled prophecy, that emphasizes over and over again, everything that is yet to be fulfilled in your perfect prophetic plan will be fulfilled just as you said it would be. Lord, I thank you for your amazing plan of salvation. Lord, even how many centuries before Messiah, you promised all this would take place. Hallelujah, what a Savior. God, I praise you for being a sovereign God, a powerful God that declares the end from the beginning in your all-knowing plan. Lord, help us to try to understand these things, to study them out further. That's what you told Daniel. Know and understand. So help us, Lord, to increase in our understanding of this. In Jesus' name, amen.